Shall we just have a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we thank Thee for another day in which we can hear Thy voice at each little gathering that we're going to have today, Lord, each testimony that will be given by the different ones sharing. And so, Lord, even in this morning, we ask Thee to come and to speak to us, that we once again may hear Thy voice, Lord, and that Thou would encourage us on our Christian journey. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we spoke about precious apples, and we spoke about His apple, and we have to be His and His only. But now we come to something that doesn't make sense. Even though we are precious apples, we are His apples, there's a great chance that we can be bruised apples. Lord, bruised and hurting I am now, for life has battered me. Oh, canst Thou make me whole again, Thy favored child to be. Sometimes we feel so bruised, so battered, that we think God has forgotten about us. Our scriptures for today is just Matthew 12:20. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. The reed is bruised, but it will not be broken. The flax is smoking, but it will not go out entirely. It's a wonderful promise. Many are the difficulties, says Psalm 34:19, afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We are the apple of God's eye, but we are bruised through things that happened to us, through what people did to us. Now we're going to go through the Bible this morning and just look at a few pictures that God holds up to us of bruised apples. And the first apple that was bruised is Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Bible? He was the apple of God's eye, and he was the apple of his father's eye. Now, his father wasn't very wise, and he made a favorite of him publicly. And it's never wise to do that. So we find Joseph boasting, in a sense, some might disagree with me, but telling the dreams of how everybody would bow down before him and what position he would hold, even the sun and the moon, his father and mother. And he paid dearly for the boasting. It's wonderful to experience God's goodness, but it's very dangerous to parade it in front of everybody. I was sitting with a woman, and she had an amazing family, and her children were all following the Lord and doing well. And she was just saying how wonderful their circumstances were, and deploring another family's circumstances where the children were really giving them a lot of trouble. So I cautioned her, beware, be grateful that God has spared you so far, but there's no guarantee that a Christian family or Christian people will not be bruised and battered in life. The Lord Jesus said to us, the enemies can be those of your own household. So you can be bruised within your home by a father, a sister, a brother, a mother that turns against you. That is scriptural. Well, Joseph, we find him thrown into a pit. We find him begging for mercy from his brothers, but they don't care. They haul him out, they sell him. Then we find Joseph going to Egypt and having to become a slave in the house of Potiphar. But now we suddenly see how this apple, even though it's bruised, is hardy and is able to survive. Because in that situation, we find Joseph determined to be faithful to God and to follow Him, as we need to be determined no matter what circumstances we go through. But now we see Joseph, he remains faithful in the house, he's doing well, he's honored, and then temptation comes. Bruised apples, you will face temptation continually. Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph, and there's nobody in the house, nobody to see, and she asks him to sin with her. And what does he do? He has every excuse. There's nobody in the house. God doesn't care about him anymore. I mean, God's just left him. He's in such a difficult circumstance. Why try anymore? What's the worth of trying? Because no matter how hard he tries, look what happens to him. But he does the only thing a person does in temptation. What does he do? He runs. He runs away. And that is the only way to handle that type of temptation. And he runs away, and she's so desperate for him to do wrong with her that she grabs, and a piece of his coat stays in his hand. That's how forceful she was. You know, sometimes we can say, it's not really our fault. The other people were very forceful in encouraging us to do wrong, but we must do everything in our power to run. No, Joseph had been faithful to God, and we expect God would reward Joseph. After all, in an impossible situation, he'd been faithful in the house. He'd resisted temptation when nobody would have seen. Did God honor him? We find God puts him into prison, where he seems to be forgotten. And you know, sometimes that is how life treats us. We try so hard. And then we think, well, surely God will be kind to me because of all my trying. And we land up in prison, as it were, forgotten, it seems, by God and man. But again, we see the apple, so hardy. He's behaved so well in prison that he's put in charge of the other prisoners. So whatever his circumstances, he remained faithful to God. And no matter how bruised we can be by people and circumstances, we can still remain faithful to God. And then he gets a glimmer of hope. There's the baker and the steward, and he interprets their dream. He begs them. He begs them to get him out of here. I'm innocent. I shouldn't be in prison. And they say, no, they will help. But what happens? He remains to languish in prison. It just seems as if God's ear is closed. the heaven is still. And it seems so wrong, and it seems so cruel. How could God allow that? I'm sure the devil whispered those thoughts to Joseph. How could God allow that, this to happen to you? Joseph could have said, I've been faithful. I wasn't evil like my brothers. I didn't do the things they did. After all, I told tales on them, but they did do wrong. I've not sinned with Mrs. Potiphar when all the circumstances were there to encourage me. I had every excuse to do so. In the prison, I've walked circumspectly. Has God forgotten me? Has he left me to die? It's not fair. Is that how you sometimes feel? But you know, God had a grand plan. He had a grand plan, and suffering was part of the plan. And for you and me, the grand plan that God has may include suffering, and we've got to trust him in it. The culmination, the triumph of Joseph's life was when his brothers stood in front of him, and he was able to look at them and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If we allow God, that can be written across our lives. Whatever people do to us, whatever circumstances we land into, if we are obedient to God as he was, they can mean it for evil, but God will overrule it for good. It's a precious lesson for our bruises we feel, for us to take to our hearts as the apple of God's eye. God can overrule. God will overrule. God will bring good out of the situation if we allow him to. It seems so strange that God had let poor Joseph suffer so. He was his father's favorite son, and sorrow did not know. Until the jealous brothers grabbed his coat and threw him down into a pit to languish there with many a snarling frown. He begged them not to barter him, to traders passing by, but they were hardened by their hate, ignored his fervent cry. Into the house of Potiphar, the humbled Joseph came, there to be raised, promoted, while honoring God's name. But Satan is not idle. He tried within that home to trip him into sinning. He tried within that house to trip him into sinning with his own master's spouse. Why bother to be faithful? The tempter may have said. God has your soul forsaken. You might as well be dead. Then Joseph went to prison for sin he'd never done. How dark the circumstances that he by virtue won. Again Joseph was faithful, though bruised in being sold, again too disappointed when left in that dark hole. But just as hope had left him and he was in despair, God took him up and raised him to be a ruler there. His brothers stood before him, a rather sorry crowd, but Joseph showed compassion before them, sobbing loud. You meant to do me evil, but God rules over all. 'Twas for your preservation I entered sorrow's hall. I begged you to have mercy. You would not hear my cry. You did not care what happened. You gave me up to die. A bitter lot I entered, but ah, oh, my God was there. Though men may say he failed me, he never stopped to care. And so, though bruised in spirit, my faith has stronger grown. Whatever life may offer, I rest in God alone. And I think that's what we have to realize. Whatever life may offer, I rest in God alone. The next little picture that we find from the Bible is the picture of that little slave girl. And if we follow her footsteps, she's in 2 Kings 5 verse 1 to 8. There are many lessons that we can learn. She was in the time of King Jehoram. He's the second son of Ahab that was a ruler. And it says that she was a slave girl. So we know she wasn't a woman. She was a girl, which could be anything from 8 to 16, 18, 20. I don't know how old she was, but she was young. And she was born at either the end of Ahab's reign or the beginning of his son's reign, Jehoram, or the one before that. And her people had turned their back on God. So she was in a situation where the people around her were not following God. So something like the world we live in today. And God then decides to use the Assyrians to punish her people. And he sends the Assyrians against the Israelites. Now, the captain of the Assyrian host was a man called Naaman. And he was very high in the... he was a very loved by King Ben-Hadad of the Assyrians. He was loved by him. He was esteemed by him. And but he had something wrong with him. He had something that was hidden from others. Even though he was rich and powerful, he had leprosy inside of him that he was hiding from others and that he was really brokenhearted about it. Now, anyway, the slave girl, she's grabbed from her people. Now, we don't know what happened when she was grabbed. She could have been grabbed. There could have been murder, screams, shouting, bloodshed around her, even worse things happening around her. And she was grabbed and taken with Assyrians. So you have to think of the situation of this little girl and how she kept her faith in God despite the terrible things that happened to her. She had been a carefree child, but now she had become a servant and a slave to her mistress. What memories did she carry with her of her mother and father, perhaps, of her friends, of the community she lived in? Were they dead? Were they gone? She didn't know, perhaps, or she did. Her mistress was kind, and because her mistress was kind, the little slave girl was concerned for the welfare of the family. Now, you know, God does not tempt you above that you're able to bear. He let that little girl go through the most terrible things, but then he placed her in a loving home. And it's just so wonderful to realize that God knows our limits. I think he knew that I had to get to Wisconsin by the time I'd reached my limit. And so God knows our limits. And he had his limit for the little girl. He put her into a loving home. But now, she's with a kind mistress, but she's bruised. She's a bruised apple in a foreign land. She could easily have thought, God has failed me. I mean, why would he take me from there and place me here? She could have been bitter. She could have done her work, swept the dust under the carpet that, you know, you don't have to sweep it right out of the door. She could have done many things to show her anger at God and what he allowed her to go through. Others would have said to her if they were of her own people, God has failed you. God has deserted you. God does not care about you anymore. But what does she do? She works so hard in that home that the mistress loves her and opens her heart to her. And then she points them to the prophet of this very God who others would say had failed her. Isn't that amazing? You may also be bruised. And others may say, God has deserted you. How could he have allowed these things to come across your life? But you know, God wanted that you to use that little slave girl to reach Naaman. And God may send you through hard trials and things that you can't understand. Let people hurt you. Where people will say, God has forsaken you. But he actually has somebody else in view that he wants to use you. He's chosen you to point God to that people, even through what you've gone through. The story of the little maid is such a testimony. within the pages of God's Word to inspire you and me. How horrible it must have been to see the shouting horde descend upon the Israelites. Have mercy, they implored. To land within a household who spoke another tongue, away from home and relatives, her servitude begun. But there amidst the strangers, she worked with all her might, concerned with those around her, a witness of their plight. She knew that God existed. She clung to Him alone, despite the heathen idols they worshipped in their home. She knew that God could heal men. She whispered, "Don't despair," as Naaman's wife unburdened her heart with all its care. Though rich and high in power, while honored by the king, poor Naaman knew the death knell did o'er his being ring. Perhaps it was the kindness they showered on the maid that made God in compassion restore the warrior brave. He had to be obedient to what the prophet said, as 7 times in the river he washed from toe to head. The little maid had shown them that God is truly great. Despite the circumstances, He ruleth over fate. If that little bruised apple, that little girl, slave girl, had just become angry and bitter, as it's so easy for you and I to become in circumstances where we bruise, she would have missed being God's witness to that heathen man. So we have to see God above all. Now Job is another bruised apple in the Bible. The picture is drawn for us. What didn't go wrong with Job? His whole family were ruined, his riches, everything he owned. The only person in his family that was left to him was his wife. And she didn't even want him to stay alive. She said, "Curse God and die." He'd lost his children. He'd lost his possessions. He'd lost his prestige and position. And his friends accuse him of sin. You're suffering because of sin in your life. It's the punishment of God. And there he sits. And then to crown it all, he's covered with sores. He's crumpled with pain. He's in misery. I mean, if ever there was a bruised apple, it's Job in the Bible. He wished he was never born, and I don't blame him for wishing it with all that he went through. Poor Job was ignorant that God had given Satan right to touch his goods, his family, remove his influence bright. If he had known that God had said Job in adversity would remain faithful to his God, how comforted he'd be. If only Job had known that he was in the midst of war, the battlefield of Satan, it would confidence restore. If only Job had known that God had said, "So far, no more," it would have been a lighter test to suffer and endure. He was not in the council, nor heard proud Satan say that Job would fail when tragedy and trials came his way. It seemed that God forsook him. His friends condemned his walk. No wonder Job had murmured, despondent was his talk. And yet he never turned back, despite a constant sigh, even though his wife advised to curse God and to die. We too are in the midst of trials, a modern battlefield. Will we too stand and honor God or curse to Satan? Yield. As much as Job was in the battlefield, so we are in the battlefield. Satan says, as much as he said about Job, he says, we will fail in the trial. We will fail when we bruised and battered. Are we going to fail? Or are we going to trust God despite it? In the beginning of the book of Job, it says, in all these things Job sinned not. But at the end, God rebukes Job for arguing about his dealings. How can you argue with me, God says. I created all things. I am all powerful. I allowed Satan to buffet you. Don't question me. Now, remember, it's Satan that did the buffeting, not God. But God says, don't question me. We have not touched the edge or skimmed the edge of Job's suffering. And yet we moan, we groan, and we question God. Dear Lord, I've been so angry with what life dealt to me. The lot that is my portion trapped me in misery. I know I should not argue or question thee at all, but it's so hard to conquer when trials o'er me fall. The others all around me seem to have skipped the storm. Why should they all escape it, and I be spent and worn? Dear child, my precious darling, can you not trust that I watch over you each moment? I hear each heart-rent sigh. Behold, I have a purpose. One day you'll understand. Know that your God in heaven still holds you in his hand. That's a wonderful thing. And the lesson we can learn from Job, that even though we are bruised apples by what God allowed to come across our path, we can trust that he knows best. And nobody can take us out of his hand. How hard it must have been for Job to trust that God knows best, as Satan flung his angry scowl on all that Job possessed. Deprived of all possession, from sons and daughters too, poor Job bent down in torment, while boils were added too. His wife would have him curse God. His friends said, "There is sin. You've harbored it in secret, a fraud you've always been." Ah, Job had reached the bottom. Despair had gripped him fast. Life lost its charm and brightness neath every crushing blast. But you must not reproach God for what he does allow. You may not see the reason within the here and now, but one day up in heaven you'll realize God knows best. Thus, child, you must not argue, but in your Savior rest. That's the only way to survive as a bruised apple, is to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next picture that the Bible draws for us is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were also in enemy country like that little girl, but they were privileged. They were chosen because of their standing, because of their intelligence. In fact, it seems to say even about their stature, their looks. And there are people who believe that they were all of the royal line. Now, Daniel was their leader, and he was the inspiration. And we find at the beginning, Daniel encouraging them not to compromise and eat the food that's offered to idols. They were honored by God at that stage because they were fitter, they were more intelligent, they were more knowledgeable. So it seemed as they obeyed God, God honored them and, you know, saved them from more trouble. But now Daniel, in Daniel 3, is far away. And they faced those three with a great dilemma. They are asked to worship this enormous image, and there are thousands on the plain, and there's this enormous image in front of them. And they've got to decide whether they are going to obey God or the king. It's a very solemn occasion. There's a herald that shouts, you know, blows a bugle. There's a cornet, a flute, a harp, and many other instruments that play. And then when it gets to a height, everybody's going to fall down. And all the people are so fearful of this powerful king that they all just absolutely prostrate themselves on the ground. Now, Satan could have whispered, "It's fine to only remain faithful to God in your heart. You can go with the world. You can bow to their gods. You can court their pleasures. As long as you're faithful in your heart, that will be fine. You can be a secret follower of the Lord." But as the people prostrated themselves on the ground, I think those three stuck out like sore thumbs. You could just see three young men willing to obey God and not compromise. Now the king's whole visage changed. He was furious that they could defy him. And he orders the fire to be made seven times hotter. But now to me, for these young men, the most precious thing about this whole story is their answer, their unshakable faith. They said, "We will not bow down. Our God is powerful to deliver us, but he may choose not to deliver us. And if he chooses not to deliver us, that is fine. We accept it. But we will not compromise our faith. We will not bow down. We are not going to tell God, 'You have to save us out of this dilemma.' We trust him despite what he sends across our lives." And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and the fire is heated seven times, and he orders them to be bound. Now, they had said, God might not deliver us. And you know, God tested them right to the edge because they were bound. The emotional turmoil, they were bound. It seemed God wasn't going to deliver them. And they are thrown into the fire. So they went through all that emotional upheaval of being thrown to their death. Now, it said right at the beginning when we spoke, it says, beware, he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. Everybody who has hurt you in life, it's a dangerous thing to hurt the apple of God's eye. For we find that the men who threw them into the fire, they perished. So God judged them. But you know, the wonderful thing is God was with them in the fire. God did not spare them entering the fire, but he was with them in the fire. And you know, God is with us, bruised apples, in every fire that we are flung into by the world and by humans and by circumstances. Satan may fling us in. It may be in our life that we not spared the physical pain as they were spared the physical pain. They had emotional pain. But whatever we go through, we have to remember, if we are in the center of God's will, if we are faithful to him, if we are obedient to him, no matter how bruised we are, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us in every circumstance, in every fire that we have to go through. The three did not tell God what to do. God, thou must keep us 7 foot away from the fire. They were going to trust him, whatever happened, and God honored them. God's cause was placed on trial on that important day. As shadowed by the image, the king's decree held sway. The herald cried in earnest to the assembled crowd to bow, prostrate, and worship as music sounded loud. The people fell prostrated before the statue huge. They did not want to court death. The king's decree refused. Between the swaying masses stood three who would not heed the call to bow and worship as it had been decreed. How fragile, yet how upright, those three who would not bow. How firm their trust acceptance in what God would allow. They landed in the fire. The men who threw them died. But in the burning furnace, Christ walked right by their side. The fire did not mar them. No smell of smoke had they. No wonder God was honored on that great triumph day. The fire need not hurt you, dear bruised, sweet child of mine. For I am right beside you until the ends of time. Now we get another picture. The next picture that we're going to stop at is, of course, Daniel. And he was a man of prayer. He had passed many tests. And he prayed when it was fine to pray, when he was allowed to pray. But he was willing to pray when his life was at stake. And we cannot leave him out of the pictures that are drawn for us. Now we see Daniel is faithful to God. He obeys God. He prays. The devil could have said to him, Daniel, just pray in secret. You don't have to do it publicly. You can pray in your heart. You know, my dad said when he was a young man, he was a bit self-conscious. He had become a Christian. So he sat and he was at this table with all these anti-Christians. and he wanted to say his grace before he ate his meal. So he said he took his hand and he wiped his face. But by the time his hand had reached his chin, his grace was said. So that wasn't like Daniel. Daniel was willing to publicly obey God, not like my dad. And he said he felt ashamed afterwards. But anyway, Daniel was faithful to God. He was obedient to God. And then it seems that God should reward him. Surely God should spare him going to the lion's den because he'd been faithful. But what happens? He lands in the lion's den. And we cannot expect not to suffer and to experience trouble when we obey God. If we obey God, in this world we will have tribulation. In this world we will be bruised. We will be battered. But Christ is there to help us to cope with every situation. So we have to realize when we do right, when we honor God, we don't automatically escape trouble and tests. We can't be wrapped up in cotton wool. After all, the world isn't wrapped up in cotton wool. How can we expect to be wrapped up in cotton wool? We're the apple of God's eye, and we have to face hardships. We have to endure jealousy, anger, malicious attacks, and antagonism. We can say, dear God, I've been so faithful. Obedience was my code, as in the narrow, narrow way. I kept within the road, and yet I'm not rewarded. By thee, it seems so wrong. Instead of ease and comfort, to trouble I belong. My child, life is a challenge. It's filled with many a trial. When opposition's mounting, just think a little while. I too tasted men's anger, forsaken too by men. I suffered on life's journey. To Calvary I have been. Rewards wait up in heaven. Down here, the tests abound. To see if your assertion is genuine, true, and sound. The world too suffers anguish. They suffer losses too. But joy that God is sovereign, O Christian, falls to you. The difference between us and the world is that we know there is a God in heaven, and he rules, and he is omnipotent, and he can say so far and no further. So Daniel went through the emotional turmoil of being thrown into the lion's den. We're not in heaven yet. But we have to remember that God closed the mouths of the lions. He does not tempt us above that we're able to bear. It seemed more than he could bear, but God closed the eyes. His grace will always be enough for us. And again we see, he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. Because what happened to the people that had accused Daniel? They were thrown in and the lions' mouths were not closed anymore. Before they touched the ground, they were devoured. God is not mocked. And we have to realize we deal with a terrible, awful God when we stand against him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a wonderful verse. The lion's roar was ferocious. It seemed impossible that God would send poor Daniel their hungry mouths to fill. And yet no intervention, as he was thrust right in to where the beasts were waiting. Could God still there have been? Oh, no, God's ways are perfect. The lions were meek and tame while Daniel was amongst them. Praise God's immortal name. Will I too be obedient with hungry lions in wait? My walk remain consistent, though dogged by spite and hate. His grace remains sufficient. I too may faithful be as Daniel was before me until God's face I see. Now, if you go to a juice factory in South Africa, I don't know if you have appetizer here. Do you have appetizer here? Now, somebody was saying to me, a family, when you go to the appetizer factory and you see all the apples that come in, no rotten apples are allowed. But some of the apples look pretty battered and bruised. You know, they look, you think, how can they use those apples? And yet at the end of the factory, you see this beautiful sparkling appetizer juice. It's just amazing that it came from those apples. Now, apple pulp can be made into apple pie. So sometimes we may feel as if we're so bruised and battered, and how can God use us, and how can God allow it to happen to us? But God wants to make us into something. He's got a plan. Oh Lord, I am despondent and circumstances bleak. I'm losing trust and sinking. I'm feeling very weak. The battle is the captain's. He'll conquer every foe. If he is at the forefront, he'll counter every blow. We've got to realize we've got to give the fight over to him, even the battering. We have to think of ourselves not as bruised apples, but actually as better apples. Because God can bless and encourage others through what we have been bruised by and battered by. If we weren't bruised and battered, we might not have the empathy and the understanding for somebody else. And that might be the purpose that God had in bruising and battering us. The bruises that life dealt to me, though through what it held in store, have made me see myself as one that's usable no more. But then the Master gently came and took me in his hand. He whispered that he wanted me to do what he had planned. My bruises would encourage those who had experienced more of Satan's onslaughts in the storm, they hurt him to the core. The courage that he gave me to not give up and run would help another to have strength until their battle is won. No bruise, the master said to me, need be disfigurement, but rather to a weaker soul, his sweet encouragement. For even though the spirit's bruised and courage slipping fast, the soul can have this confidence: in heaven, trials are past.